One of the toughest things that we face in the Christian life is discouragement, because your faith works as long as you believe and as long as you keep your faith placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But discouragement can cause your faith to fail. Many things can discourage us. We can become sick, and we can become disappointed. We can have challenges come against us that are overwhelming. So many things can cause us to become discouraged. So Jesus actually gives us encouragement in prayer about how to be faithful in prayer, how to be persevering in prayer, so that we won't be discouraged. It's actually very insightful. It's a parable, another one of the parables, a parable that's found only in Luke. And I think it will give insight and encouragement to every one of us today if we apply the principles Jesus teaches us in this parable. Before I read the story out of Luke chapter 18, I want to give you two verses of scriptures from Paul's writing, which really describe how we should live. But in order to live that way, we need to overcome discouragement. We need to overcome our own personal discouragements that cause us to flounder in the Christian life. These are pictures of how we should be living for the Lord. First one is Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts in things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And then Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's what we want. That's what we all want, to live like that. Say no to the stuff that we need to say no to, and say yes to God, live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. But how do we do that? Well, we wait for the blessed hope. That is, we are waiting for the Lord to come, or till we are with him in this temporary residence where we are. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So now we're going to read the passage, which is mostly a parable. Just a word about parables again. We're encountering many parables in our study of the Gospel of Luke. Parables are a story that is not true, could have some elements to it true, but mostly they're just a made-up story to teach us principles. Mostly, they teach us by contrasting. So the parable takes something that is familiar and casts it alongside something that's not familiar. And for instance, in the parable of the sower, everyone in Jesus' time was familiar with sowing seed because it was an agrarian society. But even to us, we don't have trouble understanding the principle of sowing seed. That's the familiar part. The unfamiliar part is the spiritual application of that, how Jesus applied to the Word of God being preached as sowing seed, and the different responses to the Word of God are the different kinds of hearts that people bring, whether they have a hard heart or a stony heart or worldly heart or a good heart. So the parable helps us understand something that is very important and often difficult to understand. Now, I think that this subject is very important. Actually, when I first started this sermon, I titled it Lessons in Prayer, but by the time I got through, I changed my title. The title for this is Always Pray and Never Give Up, because this sermon is more about discouragement. Although it involves prayer, it's more about overcoming discouragement. So let's read the passage. And you know, all of you who listen to me preach, that I wind up reading this passage several times because I want us to get it. I want us to really let it impact our lives. So Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Clearly, there's the purpose for why this story is going to be told. Jesus says it. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" In the previous sermon last week, the Lord said that one of our greatest challenges as a Christian life is indifference. Indifference also is a contributor for discouragement, but we become indifferent to him, indifferent to our times. And the times would be so wicked, the world would be so wicked around us, and there would be so much hurt and so much pain and so much suffering that we would long for the Lord to come. This was Luke 17, 22. "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." And this is where he said, we should watch out, or we will become very indifferent and not realize that we have grown accustomed to seeing so much ungodliness around us that it doesn't even affect our life. He used this contrast: "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be just like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed." Believing that everything that God has told us is true is part of faith. Believing that the Bible is true, believing that the prophecies that are here that have come to pass are true, believing those that are yet to be fulfilled are true, believing God's word is part of what keeps us from being indifferent. There are people who mock God, mock his word, mock Christianity. That's nothing new. They've been doing that for 2,000 years since Christianity began. As 2 Peter says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised?' Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." In other words, there's really no God. There's no Jesus Christ. This is all fantasies and figments of your imagination. We know that. But as Christians, our purpose is to live a godly life committed to God and not grow discouraged, but to remain very faithful to the Lord. So here the Lord clearly says it. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." I don't want to give up. I don't want to see any of you give up. The Lord doesn't want to see us give up, especially on what we are believing for. The salvation of a lost loved one, a healing, a personal crisis, whatever. He wants us to believe and pray and not give up. This is the Lord. Now, he tells us the story, and if you really want to understand the story, remember that parables are about contrast. When we actually appreciate colors when they are contrasting against another color, that's when the color seems to just jump out. I was driving down the road yesterday, this church down the road here, Church of Christ, put signs out on their billboard, and it says, "Use all the colors in the coloring box." Well, contrast gets all of those rich colors out, allows us to see and appreciate like nothing else. And this parable is one of great contrast. So the parable begins with two particular people here. And it's just a short amount of words, paints a picture of a judge and of a woman. The judge is not a godly judge at all. He's an ungodly judge. Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah, a very good king, gave the qualifications of good judge, a good judge. Oh, that we had judges like this in every county in Missouri. Unfortunately, we don't. He said in 2 Chronicles 19:6, hold them. He told them, consider carefully what you do. He's talking to the judges, because you are not judging for man, but for the Lord who is with you. Whenever you give a verdict, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for the Lord our God, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. So an ungodly king who doesn't believe, a judge who doesn't believe in God or doesn't have the ethic of God's word, will often have this idea he's unaccountable. But a godly judge knows that he or she is accountable to God. Ultimately, they're going to give account. That holds a certain restraint to a judge. Now, this judge didn't have that at all. The reason this the Lord chose to use this judge and describe him as a completely godless judge was to show a contrast to who? To God. So the woman is going to the judge. She's consistently the way we go to God in prayer. But God, Jesus wants us to see that the God we serve is nothing like this judge at all. Let me show you just a few characteristics of this judge compared to the judge in this parable. This woman, in order to gain audience with the judge, she had to fight her way to get there. He did everything to block her out. And the idea when it says, in the parable, it says, and there was a widow in that town, this is verse 3, there was a widow in that town who kept coming. And the original language there is that she kept pestering him and bothering him, almost like she was in a fighting match, fighting with him. He finally grants her request, but it isn't out of mercy or compassion, it's to get rid of her. Listen how our God is compared to this judge. He didn't want himself to be found by this woman, but our God wants us to find him. Daniel 4:29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's Deuteronomy, not Daniel. Deuteronomy 4:29. The Lord allows himself to be found by people who look for him with all their heart. It says, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 29:11. What a contrast to the judge and God. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So many Christians have the idea God is like that wicked judge, and they have to pester him and they have to bother him. Now, don't think for a minute that this parable is teaching us that we shouldn't repeat our prayers and continually persevering. It is teaching that. But it's teaching us to have a mindset that when we pray to God, he's not up there, oh, no, there's that same lady, there's that same guy bothering me again with that same prayer. No, that's the wicked judge. That's not God. Listen to what he says in verse 13 and 14. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You're getting the idea this is found in all through the Bible. It is. You ever played hide-and-go-seek with a two-year-old or a three-year-old? So they want you to hide, but you have to hide where you can find them, where they can find you. So you just get right there and you hide, and they go looking for you, and I found you. And you play this over and over. They love this game. But this is what God does with us. You think we could find God if he didn't make himself findable? He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. and will bring you back from captivity. Listen to the plans he has. This was written specifically to the Israelites when they're in exile, but the application of this is to all of us. This is how God's heart is being explained. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place where I carried you into exile. And I'm going to read to you Hosea 6, 1 through 3. I taught on these verses Wednesday night, and they're just powerful verses, but they explain the heart of God. This is the one we pray to when we pray. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. You see the picture of that? The Lord binding up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Does that sound like the judge in the parable? Get this woman away. No, he wants us to live in his presence. And then verse 3, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. As surely as the sun came up this morning, when you pray with all your heart, God will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. So that's the first thing to learn from this. It's a study of contrast. Our God is not like the wicked judge. That's the first point. The second point is, let's study the widow. The widow has known rough times. She reminds me of the widow in the book of Ruth, which is Naomi. It's a beautiful book. You remember that? Remember that? It's in the Old Testament. You might have to blow the dust off and read this book, but it's a beautiful, beautiful story. So she had left her land of Israel because there was famine. There wasn't anything to eat, and her husband and her two sons, they moved to a neighboring country of Moab, and this would be Jordan, in modern-day Jordan, and they moved there to have a better life. But things didn't go so well. Her husband died. And then both of her sons, who had married women from Moab, they both died. And there she was, just her and her two daughter-in-laws. So one daughter-in-law chose to stay, and one named Ruth came back with her. And that's the story of the book, how Ruth was so committed to be by Naomi's side because she accepted the God of Naomi. It's an inspiring story. But let me read to you Naomi's words when she came back to the people of Israel. She says in Ruth 1:20, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now, she was a widow, and she'd suffered a lot of misfortune. Her life felt completely empty. Did you know that the Bible gives us enormous exhortation to take care of widows and orphans, those who have been misfortunate, and when the people don't? And this is not necessarily the job of the government. I mean, it's a good thing when we have fair and equitable laws, but he's talking about all of us as individuals. One thing about people who want big government, they don't feel like they have to do anything personally. Just let the government take care of them. But God expects us to reach out and take care of people's needs around us without somebody obligating us. That's God working inside. Exodus, do not take advantage of a widow or orphan. Isaiah 1:17, he says, defend the cause. It says, seek justice, do what is right. And what is right? Defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. Even in Luke chapter 20, verse 47, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they took advantage of widows. He says, they devour widows' houses for a show. Make lengthy prayers. Oh, this widow, she didn't have vengeance against someone. She had been robbed by either someone or most likely an unfortunate circumstance, and she wanted justice. She wanted restorative justice. She wanted her position restored to her. What we learn from the widow is her persistence, and God wants us to have this persistence. But there's a really important lesson here. So let's read verses 4 and 5, and we're going to get into the crux of this message, which I think, if we really can grasp, can actually give us great encouragement this morning. In verse 4, for some time, he, this wicked judge, refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and don't care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, this is the word, she's so relentless. It reminds me, this is how my mother was. Man, if she set her mind to do something, I don't care if she had to get a hold of the CEO in New York City, and it took her 3 months to do it, she would do it. And she would get what she was asking for because they would say, I don't care, just give it to her. I don't want to talk to that lady anymore. I've had it. And you know, I don't care if it was the county, the city, or whatever. If they ever told her, you will pay this, they would change their mind after they dealt with her. I will tell you for sure, because she was just like this widow. She would not stop bothering them. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Now, what Jesus says next is the real clincher. It's what we're going to dig into here deep, because this is where the real rich part is. It's Jesus' response to what the judge says. Now, he made the whole story up, but it's to teach us something so important. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust says. We just heard what the unjust says. And God will not, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? That's the first thing. Remember, the judge and God are very different. The judge doesn't want to bring justice for this woman. He only did it because he was obligated or forced to. Jesus is saying Jesus wants to bring justice. He wants to answer our prayers. That's the first big difference. Secondly, who cry out to him day and night, that's our persistence. Will he keep putting them off? That's the question. Will he keep putting them off? That's where we're going to really get in and find what this means. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now, that's the part that sounds almost puzzling, and quickly. How many have ever prayed a prayer and it seemed like all you got was silence and nothing happened quickly? And yet Jesus says, God wants to give us our justice quickly. So here's where our message really gets started right here. Remember that God is a just God, a good God. That means that he's loving, he's gracious, he's merciful, he's just. That's why I spend so many sermons talking about the character of God so that we can actually understand who God is. To think that God is like this judge, that's the reason Jesus told us, because so many people have an idea God is this way. And that's why prayer is so hard for them, because they see God up there as someone who really doesn't want to answer them. Maybe it's because of my past sins. Maybe it's because I don't know how to pray. Maybe it's because I don't have good faith. But I don't ever get my prayers answered. Now, Joe here in the book, he does. Or my neighbor, but I never get my prayers answered. Prayer should have a total dependence on God. The mindset. First of all, we should know God. So I had a very good father, very loving father. If I had something that I needed and I would go to my father, I never even crossed my mind that my father would say, are you going to bother me with this? It's 2:00 in the morning. I had the assurance, because of knowing he was a loving, wonderful father, that no matter when I talked to him, what I talked to him about, he would respond. Now, if I had an earthly father like that, how much more will our heavenly father not respond to us if we know and understand who he is? What Jesus is telling us, we don't need frantic prayer. Now, some people, I've heard people say, once you pray something once, you never pray it again. It's not teaching that. But it is teaching that we should never pray frantic prayer. Is there frantic prayer in the Bible anywhere? There is. You remember the story of Elijah? When he finally got all the false prophets of Baal to go to Mount Carmel, and he wanted a contest because the people were indifferent. Remember that dangerous sin? They were totally indifferent, and they were mixing idol worship with godly worship. And so there was one prophet, Elijah, against 450 false prophets. And Elijah set the terms for the contest. He says, you guys pray, put a sacrifice on an altar there, and you pray, and the God that answers by fire, he's the real God. So they said, okay, so 450 of them, they didn't have any shortage of, and they put the sacrifice, wood, they got a bull, they killed it and put it on the sacrifice, they're waiting for God to answer by fire. So Elijah, I love this guy, he kind of taunts them. They're out there working, trying to get Baal to answer them. Of course, he's an idol, he's not going to answer them, but Elijah says, maybe he's asleep, maybe they changed the time and he's off. Elijah says, maybe he's in Florida. Maybe he went on a vacation. You read it, it's just incredible. And the more Elijah says this to them, because nothing has happened. Well, why was Elijah doing that? Because he knew he was a false god. All the hundreds of thousands of people of Israel were following Baal, and he was false. And Elijah wanted to expose it. He's a prophet. I'm not a prophet, all right? I'm not Elijah. I just admire Elijah. And they were frantic. They started throwing themselves on top of the sacrifice. They took knives. They cut themselves. They went around. They were worse than idiots. They were like morons. They did this for 4 hours. It was one bloody mess. And then Elijah put his hands up. He says, all right, enough, enough. They get everything out there. Elijah repairs the altar. They had broken it down. It was frantic prayer. And Jesus is saying, don't pray prayers like that. Don't be frantic. You don't have to be frantic with God. Just be persevering. So notice the kind of prayer Elijah prays. Short, no frantic, no panting, no anxiety. 1 Kings 18:37, answer me, O Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you were turning their hearts back again. The Lord answers. In the way that Elijah, now God had given him the instructions, so he had told Elijah to do this. It's kind of like knowing how the contest is going to end before it ever starts. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So let's talk about our prayer life. So the problem, even if we understand that God is like that, the problem is sometimes we begin to think he's more like the judge because we don't see our prayers answered. We especially don't see the quickly. But let's understand that God hears us and answers. But an answer can come back in many different forms. Do you think God would have the right to say no to your prayer? If you ever had a two-year-old or three-year-old, do you think it would be necessary sometimes to say no to a two-year-old? Hey, Daddy, I get this butcher knife. I'm going to go play with this. Would it be wise to say no? I think so. Do you think we ever pray prayers that are like butcher knives? And God simply says no. And he never gives us the knife. I want the knife. Paul prayed. I mean, he wrote half the New Testament. Other than Jesus, this is the most powerful Christian testimony there is in the Bible. And he prayed a prayer that didn't get answered. No, it was answered. It was a no. Look, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He had something wrong. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. Most people who study the Bible think it was some kind of physical problem, maybe even his eyesight, because he makes mention in the book of Galatians that he had trouble seeing. Could have been a fever, It was a physical problem, most likely. And he wanted God to heal him of this physical problem that plagued him. And God, he prayed the prayer three distinct times, and God answered him. And here's where Paul talks about God answering his prayer, but different than the way that Paul wanted him to answer it. 2 Corinthians 12:7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surprisingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Now, Paul is saying this afterwards, much afterwards. Now he understands why God left the thorn. God didn't take away my thorn. He left it so that I could stay humble before God. A messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. But what about this quick part that it's supposed to happen very quick? I do believe that God answers our prayer. He hears us immediately. There's just too many scriptures. And that he wants to answer our prayer and that he does answer it. We know there's a no. We know there's a wait. We know there's a yes. Do you think God uses this time right here? We don't even get our time straight. I forgot about the time change until way, I was past my normal going to bed time because I get up very early on Sunday morning, believe it or not. So I went to bed. I set two alarms, and neither one of them went off. So I got up. I told Marilyn I was an hour late, and I left. I got to church. I was an hour early. I got here 4 o'clock instead of my normal 5 o'clock. I was so messed up with the time. God is not on our time at all. Listen to Peter. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. What? One of our days is like 1,000 years with the Lord? That's what it says. The Lord is not slow keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So he says that right with the time difference. I lived in Latin America, and believe me, Latins are not time conscious. So in Argentina, for instance, you invite someone to come over for supper, expect them to be an hour late, hour and a half late. You're going to have a dinner at the church. Expected to start an hour late. Nobody gets bothered. I'm the only one who gets bothered about it. All right? They are not time conscious at all. The whole country lives like this. Why talk about time? Because our definition of quickly and God's definition of quickly, the word quickly is a bad translation. More correctly, the word should be translated immediately. God will answer immediately. Quickly gives the idea that you get it, just like that. Immediately means, all right, let's take action on this. It's already done. It might be no, it might be wait, it might be do it, but God takes action because he loves us. He's good, he's gracious, he's just. He's not this unjust God up there. He's this loving God immediately taking action. Habakkuk, another one of those books to blow the dust off of in the Old Testament, he had so much trouble with God not answering his prayer. And he has this, I would call this boxing match with God, like, all right, God, we're going to get some answers here. Why do you keep putting me off? Why do you not answer me? And God answers him. Not the answer that Habakkuk wanted or expected, but the answer was so overpowering. The end of the tiny little book has the most beautiful words of affirmation. He overcame his discouragement. The book starts with discouragement. Habakkuk is discouraged. And the whole book is a prayer. And at the end, he is so encouraged it inspires all of us. Listen to Habakkuk's last words. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, That sounds like prayer's not being answered to me. Maybe he was praying for grapes on the vine, fig trees on the trees, sheep in the pen, cattle in the stalls. And he says, even if I don't get any of that, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Sometimes prayers are followed by silence because they're wrong. Just keep that in mind. You can pray a wrong prayer, and silence can mean a no. Sometimes they're bigger, the answer is actually bigger than we understand. We prayed for this little bitty thing, and God says, oh no, I'm going to give you this big thing. And it's going to be so different than we ever imagined. I could tell you two specific things, but take it too much time. It took many years to actually see what God was doing, and I thought I had to know all those years. And when the answer came, it was so much bigger. It had been answered immediately. I just didn't realize it. Because if this dependency is on God, that's our biggest and most important decision of every day. Will I be dependent on God? Now, for the last part of the sermon right here, I just added this on yesterday afternoon, but I got so excited. I want to take you behind the curtain of prayer. I want to roll the curtain back and let you see behind the supernatural part what happens when we pray and what happens up there. Now, this is not from some book or commentator. This is directly from the scriptures. So I'm going to look in the book of Daniel, which is one of the most fascinating books in the entire Bible. And it's a book about prayer. And we're talking about prayer. We're talking about being persevering in prayer. Most of all, we're talking about just when you pray a prayer, and you may pray it every day for 10 years, but you're not frantic about it. You're not pulling your hair out. You're not jumping, you know, you're jumping on the floor and beating your head against the wall. You're just, God, save my son. God, heal my mother. You're praying this prayer. Praying this prayer, seeing God up there, loving and expecting it. That's the kind of prayer. That's the kind of relationship. That's how Daniel was. So I'm going to Daniel chapter 9. A lot of stuff happens in the book of Daniel. Suffice it to say, Daniel is a man of prayer, a man who experienced extraordinary things because of his prayer life. And here's a few examples. Daniel 9:21, while I was still in prayer, underline that. Amazing things happen when you're in prayer. Don't be afraid to pray. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, this is a powerful angel of God, the one who came to announce the birth of the Savior to Mary and to Joseph. Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Wow, is that kind of like what we heard from Jesus? That God will give just as quickly? Daniel, as soon as you begin to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Daniel, in the same chapter, he continues to pray, and the Lord himself comes. This is one of the pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Daniel. There are several of them in the Old Testament. So the Lord took a body on at Bethlehem, but he took on a body several times to appear to different people. He appears to Daniel. We know this is Daniel. We know Daniel is seeing the Lord because it fits the description given in the book of Revelation, almost identical. 10:5, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like crystal light, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. This is the Lord Jesus Christ appearing because of prayer to Daniel. Verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. I guess so. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Verse 12, he then continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Your words were heard. Oh, I love that. Your words were heard. So when you pray for your son, you pray for, your words are heard. Don't be discouraged, Jesus says. God hears your words from the first time you pray. And I have come in response to them. That's kind of an enigma here. I don't understand it, but I believe it. This is Jesus talking, and he says, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Remember, this world doesn't belong to God yet. It will one day. There are powers of Satan and his principalities that would boggle our mind if the curtain were rolled back and here in Daniel it's rolled back just a little. The Lord himself did battle with these powers of the enemy, and Michael, the archangel, came to assist the Lord. In verse 15, while he was saying this to me, I bowed my face toward the ground and was speechless. Wow. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. That's what the Lord wants to do. Touch us and give us strength. Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. This is the interaction of God with his children. That judge says, give her that, get her out, get her away from me. God says, strength, peace. So he said, do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. This is even the support of a government that was going to affect the return of the Israelites to their nation, which was part of Daniel's prayer. God is for us. He's not against us. God listens and answers our prayers. He doesn't ignore us. Immediately he responds. We may not see the response because he's sovereign. But if, like Habakkuk, we can trust in his sovereignty, be strong, we don't have to be frantic about prayer. We just have to have a dependence on him. And then Jesus closes the whole parable with, when the Son of Man, I tell you, he will see that they get justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I hope he does in all of us, that we are completely and totally dependent and trusting God.